Hi, everybody. Look forward to where we can meet publicly again, but I'm thankful that we can do this. I want to remind us that the Lord sent the coronavirus, and it is working together by Him for good to all them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I realize that there are people whose incomes are greatly affected by this in this church, and know that the Lord will take care of us. That's His promise, and I pray that the Lord would enable all of us to be carefree during this time and to look at the fact that the Lord has done this and He's in control of everything, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture in Psalm 17. If you can turn with me, I want to begin reading in verse 13 of Psalm 17. And I've entitled this message, The Two Great Blessings of Heaven. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They're full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, in contrast to them, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. One evening this week, I was just musing, if that's the proper word, about death. Maybe I was thinking I would get the coronavirus and die. And in reality, if that did take place, that would be the greatest day of my life, because I would be brought into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of death, and I was thinking there are two things that make me anticipate death and look forward to it. Number one, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing His face. And number two, not being a sinner anymore, not having to deal with this thing called sin that every believer is grieved so much about. I won't be a sinner anymore. I won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner when I am in glory. And while I was thinking of that, I believe the Lord brought this scripture to my mind. When David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. There's seeing the Lord. And then he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There we have being a sinner no more. Now I believe that I speak as a spokesman for every believer when I say our great desire is to see Him, to be with Him, and to not be a sinner anymore. Now James said, what is your life? It's even a vapor, nothing more. It appeareth a little while, then vanisheth away. David said, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's not very long. And mine age is as nothing before thee. In the grand scheme of things, our life is very brief. Then eternity. Eternity in heaven, in indescribable bliss, or eternity in hell, suffering the wrath of God. Life here is so brief, so brief. And then eternity, where there is no time. Now, when David speaks of eternity, he makes this statement, "As for me, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." I'll be so righteous in my experience that I'll be able to behold thy face. I will be doing what the seraphims can't do. As they fly around his throne, the scripture says, with the six wings, with two wings, they cover their face. They can't look upon him. And David says, I'll be able to. You see, the believer has a righteousness that's infinitely superior than anything a seraphim has. We'll be able to behold his face in utter righteousness. No shame. No having to look down. I'll be satisfied. I'll be completely satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now David says, as for me, as opposed or in contrast to, as distinct from them. Now who are the them that he's speaking of? He says in verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. The wicked are in your hand, accomplishing your will, but deliver me from the wicked. Now, when he says, as for me, as opposed to the wicked, as for me in contrast to the wicked. Now, there are two kinds of people in this world, and this is so very important for us to understand. Only two, the righteous and the wicked. You and I are right now, presently, in one of those two groups where God looks at me and says, he's righteous. Or God looks at me and says, he is wicked. The righteous and the wicked. Now the Lord gives a parable in Luke chapter 18. As a matter of fact, I want to read it. And before I read it, I want us to notice that in this parable we find out that the righteous all believe themselves to be wicked. They take their place with the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the wicked all believe themselves to be righteous. They take their place with the Pharisee. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he goes on to list what a good person he believes himself to be. Now, keep that in mind as we read this parable. The righteous and the wicked, the righteous take their place with the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the wicked take their place with the Pharisee. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Now in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. I give you the credit. I don't give myself the credit. It's by grace I'm like this. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That is the language of the wicked. Now let's pay attention to the language of the righteous. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now listen to the words of the Lord. I tell you, this man who smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's present tense. He's not saying, I used to be that way, but now I'm better. No, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, utterly righteous, without guilt, without sin, standing perfectly justified before God. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, that's the wicked, shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself, that's the righteous, shall be exalted. You and I, right now, present tense, are either in the group of the righteous or the group of the wicked. And David says, as for me, as opposed to them, the wicked. Now, David lets us know that the wicked are instruments in God's hand. Notice how he says in verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. These wicked men are your sword. You are in control of them, accomplishing your purposes. And he says the same thing in verse 14. For men, which are thy hand, O Lord. These men are extensions of your purpose. You doing your will. You accomplishing your purpose. Everybody is in his hand, wicked and righteous alike. Everybody is in his hand, and he is doing his will. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. Now don't miss this, men of the world. Who are the wicked? They are men of the world. The world of which John said, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all which is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, pleasure, pride, power, that which the world seeks after is not of the Father, but of the world. The same world of which John said, James said, he that's a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let me read you some things the Lord said about the world. Remember, the wicked are called men of the world. In John chapter 7, verse 7, he said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Everybody that's of the world. Me it hateth because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He said in John chapter 8 verse 23. Ye are from beneath. You know every unbeliever is from beneath. The Lord said, you're of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. Every natural man is under control of the devil. People think of the devil as being members of the occult and so on. Well, they're no doubt part of it. But every natural man is under the control and the dominion of the devil. And he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He said in John chapter 5, verse 16 to his disciples, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now there's election. You have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world, there's that word, world, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In John chapter 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They were born in the world, but before they were born in the world, you gave them to me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He said in verse 9, I pray for them. Now listen to this. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Now, how does David identify these people who are of the world, men of the world? Well, let's look back in our text in Psalm 17 and see exactly what it is he says. He says in verse 14, from men which are of thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, and here's how they're identified, which have their portion in this life. Now, this is true of every man of the world. They have their portion. They have their desire. They have that which they seek. They have which is truly important to them in this life. Not the life to come, not eternity, but in this life. The rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. The rich man, the scripture says, he fared sumptuously. He was arrayed in purple and fine linen. He was living the life. He was living the dream. He had what people would call a good life. His portion was in this life. And Lazarus, the beggar, he had his portion in the life to come. Oh, he had a difficult life here, but his life was in the life to come. I think about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, about those who do alms, those who pray, and those who fast. He says, they do alms that they may be seen of men in this life. They have their reward. Their reward is in this life. Men see what they do and pat them on the back. They have their reward in this life. He talks about those who pray to be seen of men. Well, they pray and men see and men are impressed, perhaps even intimidated by their piety and religiosity. And the Lord said, behold, they have their reward. And that reward's in this life, and what a miserable reward that is. And then those who fast and they disfigure the faces so they appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Men see their fasting and are impressed with their ability to overcome their physical passions, and they say, oh, there's something. What a reward that is, to merely have your reward in this life. Now, the Lord said, how can you believe which seek honor of one another and seek not that honor that cometh from God only? Now, let's look on in verse 14, for men which are of the world, for men which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they're full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They have very prosperous lives. They're full, and they have much money to leave to their children. They've had what people would call a charmed, a good life. But look what David says, as for me, as opposed to them, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, as for me, my portion is not in this life. And you know, it really isn't. And every believer will agree with me. We're just strangers passing through, waiting for the life to come. Now, the only way I can say, I will, David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. This is not the I will of presumption. I'll do this and I'll do that. No, this is the I will from knowing that God said, I will and you shall. Therefore, I will. This is not the I will of presumption. This is the I will from God willing it. I will. I will do this for you and you shall do this. Therefore, I will. I will behold thy face in righteousness. Unlike the wicked who will cry out in that day, who will say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. No, we're not going to be crying out like that. We're going to say, I will behold thy face. The face that Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same face that set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, who knew he was coming for this one reason, to die, to glorify his Father, and to make his people able to behold his face in righteousness. That same face that was marred more than the sons of men. The same face that had blood dripping down from the crown of thorns. The same face that had the beard ripped out. That face, now crowned with glory and honor. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Now, do I need to remind you that there is only one righteousness? Yes, I do need to remind you of that. I need to remind myself of that. I don't want us to get confused with two things. There's only one righteousness, his. The scripture says our righteousness, this is Isaiah 64:6, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I'm going to stand before God in judgment day, beholding his face in perfect righteousness. Now, I've already said this. I'm going to be doing what no seraphim can do. Now, the seraphims that fly around his throne crying, holy, 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 what do? They cover their face and they cover their feet. They're not able to behold his face, but the believer will behold his face in absolute, perfect, complete righteousness. I can't do it now in my experience, but one day I will. I'll behold his face with no reason to look down, nothing to be ashamed of. I'll behold his face in perfect righteousness. Now somebody says, how is that? Well, let me show you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, did you hear that? Standing before God in judgment with boldness, with no fear? How can that be? Here's how. Because as he is he perfectly righteous? Is he perfectly holy? Is he without sin? Can he behold the face of God? As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, perfectly righteous, so are we right now in this world. And that is how we're going to stand before God in judgment, having his righteousness as our own personal righteousness before God. Now, does anyone say with Nicodemus, how can these things be? I'm glad you asked. It's called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to begin with this scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, everybody that is in Christ Jesus is in because of him. He placed you in Christ Jesus. You didn't do something to get in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus because of him. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. In him eternally. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, there has never been a time when you were not in him. Now, of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to quote 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the same one of whom it is said, of him are you in Christ Jesus. For he hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the righteousness of which I'm going to behold his face in righteousness. The very righteousness of God, just as truly as he made him to be sin. Every believer he was made sin for is made the very righteousness of God in him. And now back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, holiness and redemption, full and complete deliverance. Listen to this scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the writer to the Hebrews talking about Abraham. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Everybody who looks to Christ only, who brings nothing but that which is Christ has done, they have this testimony. They're righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, to her, the church, every believer, was granted, was graciously given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For this fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It doesn't say the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. It says his righteousness is their personal righteousness. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Now, I'm not going to be looking down in shame because of my sin. There will be nothing to be ashamed of. Having his righteousness, I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, he was manifested to take away our sins. And beloved, that's what he did. And in him is no sin. If I'm in him, I have no sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth them. Now, this is the blood-bought right of every redeemed sinner. The songwriter said, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauties are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge can lay? Fully absolved through these I am. from sin's tremendous curse and shame. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, as for me, I will, because God willed it, because Christ secured it, because God the Holy Spirit causes it, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And then David says, I'll be satisfied. I'll be completely and utterly satisfied. That's part of what heaven is. Utter satisfaction. Not thinking about what you need or what you lack. Utter satisfaction. Complete satisfaction. No guilt. No shame. No sin. I will be satisfied. Now listen to this verse of scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now, not tomorrow, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Not as he was, a babe in the manger, the carpenter keeping the law, not as the man nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns. We're not going to see him as he was, but as he is. The brightness of his Father's glory, the express image of his person, the Son of God, the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world, now in eternity with his scars eternally with him to let us know what he accomplished in our behalf, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what results from this sight? We shall be like him, perfectly conformed to his image. The end of predestination will be realized. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Or for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When I shall stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And what did David say will come from this? As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now let me say a couple of things about satisfaction. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is to be satisfied. And even right now while I'm speaking to you, I am satisfied to be saved by Christ. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for another experience. I'm not looking for some kind of progress in my life. Now, I want to honor him. I realize that. But I don't get any satisfaction out of anything that my fingerprints are on or anything that I do. But I'm completely satisfied with being saved by him. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm satisfied to have his righteousness as the only righteousness I have. I'm satisfied to simply be found in him. That's right now. But it's also true that right now, I am not satisfied with myself. I am aware of the fact that I am still a sinful man. I'm not congratulating myself or finding comfort in the fact that I say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, at least I know I'm a sinner. That's like somebody saying, well, at least I know I'm an axe murderer, or at least I know I'm a pedophile. No, we don't find any satisfaction in our sin. We hate our sin. We desire complete deliverance from sin, and we truly cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And I find no satisfaction in the here and now. I find satisfaction in him, but I don't find any satisfaction in myself. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, not that I was, but that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As long as I'm a sinner in this flesh, I'm not going to have satisfaction. But I will then. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He's talking about judgment day. And he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now this is the future of every believer, to awake in the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, me and you won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. He makes all things new. The former things have passed away. Now, somebody's thinking, how can I know if I'm one of these people who will behold his face in righteousness? How can I know if I'm one of these people who shall be satisfied awaking in his likeness? Dare I take this promise to myself? I can answer that question. When the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you're saved, that means you're going to behold his face in righteousness. And this is your future, to be completely satisfied, awaking in his very likeness, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Somebody says, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Well, an Arminian believes that. All you got to do is believe in universal redemption, and you believe that. It's not believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Here it is. Paul put it this way. For I know, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I am utterly convinced that he is able. And here's what I believe. I believe he is able. That's faith. Believing his ability. I believe that he is able. I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day, that great day of judgment. I have committed the complete and entire salvation of my soul to him. It has nothing to do with what I do. It has wholly to do with his ability to do what he said he would do. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Do you have that persuasion? Do you believe he is able to save you with no help, with no contribution from you? He is able to save you with no help from you. If you believe that, you are, with David, one of those people who can say, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now at 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be meeting once again. I'm going to look out of Acts chapter 12 on how the church prayed without ceasing. And that's what we're going to consider. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the hope we have in thy Son. Because of his sacrifice, we can say, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.